Grab your Bible tonight. Stand with me. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 is where we're going to be. We were here several weeks ago, and we are back here tonight. Tonight we're just going to look at the one verse, verse number 13. And there is so much to say, but I think I've got it down to where I can say it. And we can get it said, and it'll be the end of our study here for the time being. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. Would you read it with me in unison together? The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious promise of this scripture. And I ask, Lord, that in these moments you would have your way in my heart as we look into your precious word. In Jesus' name I ask all these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, a little reminder of our context, the Apostle Paul here has gone on to have a lengthy example or illustration where he has likened our situation in the church to the situation of Israel of old, in that we have all experienced, those of us in the body of Christ, we've all experienced a common salvation at the cross. We've all experienced a call out from the world. We've all experienced God's sufficient grace in our day-to-day lives. We have all experienced God's faithful supply. We have all experienced the satisfaction that only Jesus brings. But, in spite of all that God has done, like Israel of old, many have fallen into sin. Many have fallen and failed into wicked wants, have fallen and failed into wicked worship, have fallen and failed into wicked works, into wicked ways, into wicked words. Ladies and gentlemen, we all know somebody and some bodies who have fallen, but it's important to remember that we all have the capacity to fall ourselves. In fact, verse 12, the verse before we read, reminds us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed," finish it with me, lest he fall. Now the point and the focus of our study is not on those who have failed and fallen, but for you and I to see again that you know what? You and I, we can rise again. That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can stand strong, or simply put, we can live in victory. Verse 13 clearly teaches us that as wicked as this world is, and as crooked as my flesh is, and as abominable as the devil is, you don't have to give in to temptation. You don't. You can live in victory. Amen? That God, who had the power to set the stars in the sky, and God, who had the power to put the moon in its place, and God, who had the power to mold man and to breathe into him life, the same God who had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, has the power to fulfill this promise in your life. So tonight, I'm going to look at it again and tell you on the authority of God's word that you can live in victory. Tonight, I want to focus on how. So you listen fast, and I will talk fast, and we will all get out at a reasonable time together. I want you to notice with me first, and this is just kind of a roundabout thought that we have to understand when we talk about temptation. Because again, the whole context here is not a trial of a testing. No, this is a temptation to sin. And so there's something that we have to understand when it comes to temptation. And that is the poison of sin. You know, I think one of the reasons that we as Christians fall is because we lack the right perspective of sin. Now, the Bible defines sin very clearly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 defines sin as transgression or the overstepping of the law. It is when we go past the bounds that God has given us. God has set a mark, He has set a standard, and we miss that mark, we overstep the giving bounds. Sin is really this. It's looking at God and looking at His law, but living as if there is no God and no law. It is rebellion. It is rebellion. It is refusal to surrender to Him. We as Christians must recognize that all sin, is flagrant, open rebellion against God. One writer put it this way, it is cosmic treason. Now, a lot of us struggle with some of those descriptions. Because we know sin's bad, and we know we're not perfect, but to accuse us, so to speak, of spitting in the face of God, to accuse us, so to speak, of willfully trampling His law underfoot, seems like a bit much. It does. But again, we don't have to wonder about God's thoughts on this matter. And so, church, what do? We look at God's Word. You know, we call sin a mistake. God calls our sins putrid sores. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he likens the nation of Israel, their spiritual state. Notice this, why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the Bible says, and the whole heart faint. Look what he says here. He says, from the sole of your foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound, neither mollified with ointment. This is the picture of a sinful people. Open, infected, putrid sores. We call it a mistake. God calls it putrid sores. We call sin a bad habit. God calls it stink from an open grave and venom from a snake. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 13 puts it this way. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongues. We call it a maladjustment in our society today. It's just somebody with a maladjustment. God calls it dog vomit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22 says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb that the dog is returned to its own vomit again. Church, sin is gangrene. Sin, all sin, is a spiritual cancer that eats us from the inside out. Our culture has taught us to accept it as a part of who we are. I can remember, and I've used this illustration before, one of the times my kids was playing community sports. And there was a lady in the crowd who was in with the bleachers, with the fans, and she was smoking a cigarette. And I think it was somebody had said something to her about smoking the cigarette and how the cigarette wasn't a good thing. And her response was, yep, it's a bad habit. It's my bad habit. But we all have bad habits, right, kids? We all have. And then starts high-fiving the kids because we all have bad habits. You know, the world encourages us to just accept it as a part of who we are. But Christian sin is the one thing God hates.
Yeah.
And we don't dare change God's label.
That's right.
Because the reality is, the milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. What we have failed to realize as the Church of Jesus Christ is the depth and destruction that sin has wrought. Do you understand tonight that every disagreement you have ever faced in your life has its roots in sin? That every dysfunction you have ever experienced, every disaster you have ever been through, has been caused by sin. And because sin, there are tears. And because sin, there is pain. And because sin, there is war. Because sin, there is fighting. Because sin, there is anxiety. Because sin, there is discord and distress and divorce and destruction and despair and depression and death. Because sin, there is sickness and fear and famines and earthquakes and weeds and pollution and every other bad thing because there is sin.
Right. That's right.
And to understand the perpetuating nature of sin in our lives. That sin is a mire that perpetuates itself. It deceives the mind. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. Or it deceives the heart. It blinds the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Sin calluses the conscience. 1 Timothy or Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 15. By the time it is done, sin has degraded, it has debased, and it always, 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 always ends in death. James 1 in verse number 15 reminds us that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And church, if we are going to live in victory, as we talk about sin and we talk about overcoming temptation, church, I am convinced that we need to return to a right perspective of what sin really is. We lack perspective because even so often those of us who name the name of Christ treat sin like it's sneaking an extra cookie before bedtime. I mean, we know we probably shouldn't, right? I mean, I know it's not good for me. I know it's not good. I know that there might be consequences for this later, but I'm going to do it anyway. And we treat sin like it's an extra piece of pizza or like it's eating the whole bag of Doritos. We treat sin like we know it's bad for us, but church, the reason I don't get bit by snakes is because I know better than to play with them. The reason I don't get bit by snakes is because I know better than to play with them. And I know better than to play where they live. That's why I don't get bit by snakes. Because when I see a snake, there are alarm bells that go off in my head. It says, danger, danger, danger. And I run and scream like a little girl. Christians, have we forgotten the poison of sin? The poison of sin that seeps in and seeks to destroy the very fabric of the life that God intends for us to have. I am convinced that things would change, that we would begin to see that victory if we started to see sin. Every sin, like the poison, like the snake, like the vomit, like the spit in the face of God that it is. The evil of sin is great. But can I encourage you tonight? His grace is greater. His grace is greater. Look with me at verse number 13. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. If you've not committed this verse to memory, you should. Therefore, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Remember that? You're not immune. You're not alone. But God is faithful. You're not a victim. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what? We need to understand the poison of sin. It's not always easy to talk about. It's not always easy to hear. But sometimes we just need an accurate diagnosis of what we're facing so we can face it the right way. But understanding the poison of sin, can I give you some encouragement tonight? I want us to see the provision for success. The provision for success. That God has provided what you and I need to live in victory. You know, as we look at this verse, the key to this whole verse, the key to this whole concept, the key to victory, the key to the successful Christian life, it centers around one. And it's not me. It's not my desires. It's not my intention. It's not my willpower. It centers around one, and that is simply this, that our success is found in God alone. That little phrase there, but God is faithful. So let me show you a couple things tonight. A couple of things that will be good for us. So our success is found in the unchanging reality that, number one, God is working. God is working. He is working on my behalf. He is working on your behalf. You see what the scripture says? He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So here we go. Why? Why can we live in victory? Because God is working. Church, Christian, we're not victims. We are not victims. Because God is working on our behalf. The Bible teaches that God knows your limits. And that God, as the master architect, constantly monitors, making sure that the grace you need to live in victory is there. That you are able, as the Bible says, to bear it. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 remind us of this. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He remembereth our frame, verse number 14. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Can I tell you something about God tonight? Our Heavenly Father who watches us, the Bible says who has His finger on the pulse of that situation, He knows right where you are. He knows right what you can handle. He knows just what you need. And He is always on time. His grace is sufficient. You are not a victim. You can live in victory. Because the Bible tells us that God's grace is sufficient. And also that He will make a way to escape. Now, I want to hone in on this. Because it doesn't just say that there's going to be a way to escape. No, it doesn't just say that there's going to be a way of escape. It says in regards to the fact that there are barriers put up, that we're not going to be tempted above that we are able. He said, regards to the fact that there will be a way to escape. Both of those are found from the loving hand of our Heavenly Father. Do you see it in the text? It says that He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. And that with the temptation, the understood subject is that He will make a way of escape. That God always provides us the opportunity to walk in victory. So, I'll get to it in a second. Some things God has provided for us to walk in victory. Alright? Number one, He provides us His Word. Psalm 119, verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How am I going to get clean? Word of God. God has provided His Word as a means of grace. God has provided His words as means as a sword, spiritual sword in the battle, Ephesians 6. God has provided His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to live inside of us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what the Bible says. That if His seed remains in us, it works something within us as well. So we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His church. We talked about this last week. You're not alone. You're not alone. God provides His church as a means of structure and accountability for your spiritual life. That we get serious about getting help for things that we need. I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing that we pray that the Lord blesses your ingrown toenail and heals it. Okay? I don't want to minimize any of that. I think it's a greater thing that you and a fellow brother and sister get serious about praying that God would give you victory over lying. That God would give you victory over lust. That God would give you victory over anger. That God would give you victory over that which seeks to bind you. You're not alone. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His church. He gives us prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16 reminds us, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me give you something else He gives you. He gives you 2 feet to get up and run.
That's so right.
You know, the Bible doesn't often tell us to... I'll put it this way. So often the biblical admonition when it comes to temptation and sin is simply this. Flee. Flee. When it comes to lust and sexuality, fornication, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 18 tells us, flee fornication. Don't fight it. Flee. When it comes to idolatry, putting things ahead of God, 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Get up and run. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 remind us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which we'll have to study this sometimes. You know, money makes the same promises God does. It just doesn't hold up its end of the bargain like God does. We'll study that sometime. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look what he says. But thou, O man of God, what is it, church?
Flee.
Flee these things. Flee these things. You know, sometimes the best thing God has given you is 2 feet to get up and run away.
Yeah.
Now, let me make this point before I move on. Who is it that is working? Come on. Thank you. Who is it that's working? Who is it that's putting those barriers up so that the temptation can't go beyond what I can bear? Who's doing that for me? God is. Who is it that is making the way of escape? God. So, here we go, Christian. God has put the barriers up. God is monitoring the situation. God is making the way of escape. God has provided His Word and His Spirit and His church. God has provided you 2 good feet. This is the thought. Alright? I need God. Aaron, come on. Now God is doing sin right there. God is doing all of these things. God is working. Is it my willpower? Is it my want? Is it my iron backbone? Is it my pick myself up by my bootstrap mentality? Who is providing this for me to live in victory? Not me, God is. So God is working. God is working. He is protecting by His grace. God is working. He is making ways of escape. You know what? The smartest thing for a Christian to do is to live as close as possible to the one who's doing it. There are a lot of Christians out here going, oh, this is so hard and this is so tough. But you don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You're not willing to humble yourself and get accountability with anybody. And we're out here on our own and we're wondering why we're struggling and we're withering and we can't seem to find the way to escape. Because it's not a way to escape. It's the way that He is making on our behalf.
That's right.
And so I just need to stick close to the one who's doing the work. If God is working on my behalf, the smartest thing I can do is walk with Him. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know what, I had victory today, but boy, I know what's coming tomorrow. You know the smartest thing in the world to do? Walk with God today. Get up. Walk with God tomorrow.
Yeah, that's good.
Here's a great little phrase. Not original with me, but it works. It works with everything. It works with temptation. It works with strongholds. That the man or woman who walks with God always reaches his destination. So if I want the way of escape, if I want that protection, what do? I stick as close as possible to the one who's doing it. Just walk with God. Walk with God. Thank you. Isn't God good, church?
Yes.
I gotta get back up here. So God is working. The provision for our success. God is working. Which, by the way, isn't that what the Bible tells us anyway in James chapter 4? If we submit ourselves to God, then resist the devil, that he will flee from us. By the way, the verses surrounding that talk all about humbling yourself. I think there's something to it. So God is working. God is working. And so it's His work, His will, not yours. Get your walk as close to Him as possible. Humble yourself enough to receive the work in the way that He has provided for you. So I see that God is working. Let me end with this tonight. Not only that God is working, what is the provision for our success? It's number one, that God is working. It's number two, that God is worthy. Number two, simply this, that God is worthy. And this is probably my favorite part of the whole study. You know, our success, our victory is from Him. It's in Him. It's through Him. If that phrase wasn't in there, but God is faithful, we would be lost. Because it's all about Him. Him. He is the key. He is the cornerstone. He is the answer. Even greater than the grace that He offers us is the glory of who He is. Let me take you back to the life of Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the devil tempted Him, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But He took Him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Won't you jump off, because it is written." And then the last temptation, Satan said, "You know what, Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. You can bypass the cross for the crown, if you'll just worship Me." Do you remember Jesus' answer to him? Sure you do, because it's up on the screen. Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt," say it with me, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Now, let's get into this a little bit. Worship is the acknowledgement of worthiness. Worship is the acknowledgement of worthiness. And when Jesus here was talking about worship and service, He used the word here only. Now this word only, it means alone. In Greek it is the word monos. We get one of our English words, monogamy, from this. So you can kind of see where this is going. Monogamy, meaning, you know, married to one and faithful to one. It means alone, without companion. It means forsaking all others. Jesus was saying simply this: in the realm of worship, there is one alone. There are no other peers. There are no other companions. It is God. And I'm going to tell you what, church, the race isn't even close. You know, like sometimes in the Olympics, it's like a thousandth of a second. This isn't a close race. Between the worthiness of God and the worthiness of anything else and everyone else is not even close. He alone is worthy. Amen? God is worthy. You know, Jesus likened our hunger for God and His kingdom this way. Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables. He said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field, the which when a man has found," the Bible says, "he hideth for joy and goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant seeking goodly pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had." Why? Because one alone. One alone, nothing else compared, and bought it. So Jesus likened our hunger, our appetite for God and His kingdom that way. In other words, that we should be so consumed with God that we lose all appetite, that we lose all ambition, that we lose all allegiance for anything and everything else, including, or should I say, especially, sin. I'll put it to you this way as I close. There is a reason that tonight, if you were to hack every dating website in existence, there's a lot of them. If you were to go and hack the membership roles of every dating website in existence, you would not find my name. I'm not on Christian Mingle. I'm not on Farmers Only. I'm not on Our Time Senior Service or whatever it is. You won't find me. You can search I'm really using self-control right now. I need you to know that. There's a whole lot of other ones I want to name, but I'm not, okay? Bottom line is this, you're not going to find me. Do you know why? You know why you're not going to find me on any dating service? Because I'm not looking. My cup is full. I have found my one true love, and I am more than blessed. You know, as we consider the reality that we can live in victory, I tell you this, we recognize that God is working. Praise God for it. Thank God for His grace. But you know what? We start to get a hold of the reality that God is worthy. We start to lose our appetite for all of those other things. Christian, on the authority of God's Word, you can live in victory.
That's right.
You can. You can live in victory. You are not alone. You are not a victim. God is working. God is worthy. He is enough. You can live in victory. And so tonight, let's take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and let's reclaim it. Let's reclaim it. It's promised. Power and seek to live the victorious lives that Jesus has already purchased on our behalf.